Well, good morning. If you have a copy of God's Word, would you open up with me to the book of Psalms? And today we're going to be in Psalm 99. Psalm 99. I appreciate Eric preaching last week and continuing our series. Knowing God is our current study right now as we're looking at some selected Psalms and taking a look at some of the attributes of God and studying what it means to know Him. And Eric did a great job last week reminding us of the importance of knowing God's Word. And I'm grateful for him filling in. Speaking of filling in, I'm grateful for Miss Jenny pinch hitting on the piano as my in-laws they're on a cruise. They're in Alaska. They might be our furthest live stream today if they're watching by live stream. And y'all don't have any idea how much prayer, persuasion, and prescriptions were involved in getting Steve Tyos on a cruise liner, but he is there. So y'all pray for them to have a good trip. But thinking about them, I'm so thankful for our choir and thankful for you guys leading us always in worship, but especially today. A few weeks ago, as I was kind of putting the final touches on the series and kind of knowing where we were going, I sent Jimbo an email and was like, here's some of the topics that we're going to be looking at over the summer. And I don't always request specific songs on specific days, but I did for this one because this hymn or this song that our choir just led us in, Holy Is He, is the theme of this text. And so if you have your Bible open, Psalm 99, this song has been running through my mind all week, and I think you will see why as we read these verses today and look at just how holy the Lord is this morning. So follow along with me if you have your place. Psalm 99, the psalmist writes here under the inspiration of the Spirit, and he says this, "The Lord reigns. Let the peoples tremble. He sits enthroned upon the cherubim. Let the earth quake. The Lord is great in Zion. He is exalted over all the peoples. Let them praise your great and awesome name. Holy is he. The king in his might loves justice. You have established equity. You have executed justice and righteousness in Jacob. Exalt the Lord our God. Worship at his footstool. Holy is he. Moses and Aaron were among his priests. Samuel also was among those who called upon his name. They called to the Lord, and he answered them. In the pillar of the cloud, he spoke to them. They kept his testimonies and the statute that he gave them. O Lord our God, you answered them. You were a forgiving God to them, but an avenger of their wrongdoings. Exalt the Lord our God and worship at his holy mountain, for the Lord our God is holy." Would you pray with me this morning as we consider God's word today? Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you that you are holy. Father, this morning, I pray that our hearts and minds and our understanding would be focused, Lord, on your holiness, that we would come to know what that means, that we would come to understand, Lord, what that means for us, and Father, what our response should be in light of that. I thank you for the opportunity we have today to hear from you and to worship you, a holy God, but also a knowable God. So, Lord, thank you. Guide us today and help us to respond. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to begin today by asking a question. If I were to ask you to sum up yourself in one word, what would your word be? If I were to say, take your whole life, you know, all of who you are, give me one word to characterize who you are, what would that word be? You know, that's kind of a challenging thing. It's kind of a scary thing, right? You know, especially if I were to ask somebody else to give me one word about who you are. You know, depending on the day, you probably, I don't know, I may not want to know my wife's one word for me on certain days, depending on how I act. But, you know, if you were just take me for example, all right, try to sum me up in one word. Some of you might, you know, say, all right, well, like pastor, right? Husband, tall, athletic, handsome, you know, I mean, the list is endless, right? I mean, you could go a lot of different directions, but it is a challenging endeavor, isn't it, to take one person, whether it's yourself or somebody else, and say, all right, here's the one word that just typifies that whole person. And, you know, if we do the same activity with God, the challenge is similar, right? Because when we think of who God is, there are so many words that come to mind. I mean, God is loving, he's merciful, he's righteous, he's omnipotent. He's all those different attributes. That's the word. When we call the characteristics and the aspects of God, we use the word attribute. That's who he is. All of these things. And we could have a list of, I mean, dozens of attributes of God. And as a matter of fact, that's where we're going to be going over the next few few weeks, we're going to be looking at some of the attributes of God and knowing how God is merciful and knowing his justice and knowing his righteousness. And we're going to look at God through the lens of his attributes. But if you were to sum God up with one attribute, I would submit to you today that it is the one that we are going to study. God is all of those things that I mentioned already, but above and beyond all of those things, God is holy. As you look at your big idea today, I want you to see this, that God's primary attribute is his holiness, but that's also our primary aim. The primary attribute of God is holiness, and it's also our primary aim. And so today what we're going to be looking at is the holiness of God and how we need to know his holiness. Not just know about his holiness, but know his holiness personally and become like him in being holy. I mentioned to you that this is his primary attribute. What I mean by that is the holiness of God sets up all the others. Is God loving? Yes, but he's loving in a holy way. Is he merciful? Yes, but he's merciful in a holy way. His holiness undergirds all the others. And so today, we need to understand what that means. And so to do that, we're going to be looking at this psalm, Psalm 99. Out of all the 150 psalms, this one above the others highlights the holiness of God. Holy is he. But before we dive into the psalm, we need to understand our context. We never want to look at the scriptures outside of the context. We never want to pick and choose. So what is the context of Psalm 99? What's the background? Who wrote it? What do we need to understand? Well, the context of Psalm 99 is this. We don't know. Okay? There's not any context according to what we have in the scriptures. We don't have a name of an author. We don't have a story. There's no little kind of introductory paragraph like there are on some of the other psalms that you see in scripture. We really know next to nothing about where this psalm came from other than God inspired someone to write the words of this psalm, and they were included in what we would call the Psalter, the book of Psalms. But what does that mean for us? I think that's significant. Because what it means is, regardless of the context, this psalm is applicable and universal regardless of who you are, regardless of where you're from, regardless of your background and story. The application is the same for all of us. And that is that we should know that God is holy. It's his primary attribute and our primary aim. So what do we need to know today about his holiness? Grab your notes and we'll dive into the psalm and let's see what we need to know about the holiness of God. Here's the first thing. God reigns in holiness. He reigns in holiness. When I say reigns, not the rain that falls from the sky, but reigns as in a king who sits on his throne. God reigns in holiness. Verse 1, 2, and 3. The Lord reigns. Let the peoples tremble. He sits enthroned upon the cherubim. Let the earth quake. The Lord is great in Zion. He is exalted over all the peoples. Let them praise your great and awesome name. Holy is he. All right, so we're going to key in here, obviously, on the holiness of God. But before we talk about God's holiness and how he reigns in holiness, we need to understand what holiness is, right? We can't talk about his holiness without knowing what we're talking about. Now, Eric last week made fun of me for giving you Greek and Hebrew words. Well, I'm going to prove him right. I'm going to give you a Hebrew word this morning. What is the word for holiness? We do need to understand the definition of this word and what it means. Now, if you were to go to the American Dictionary and look up the word holiness, here's the definition. Exalted or worthy of complete devotion, divine, sacred. But when we go to the original language of the Old Testament, which is Hebrew, here's the word. It's on the screen. I'm trusting you can read that word, right? You're all Hebrew scholars. But just in case, I gave you the pronunciation below it. The Hebrew word on the screen is the word kadosh. Okay, that's a very satisfying word to say, kadosh, right? That's the word for holiness. And what it literally means is something that is sacred or set apart. Designated above and beyond anything else. It is set apart, it is different, it is higher, it is greater, it is not common, it is not ordinary. That's what this word means. It means to be holy. And when you think about, all right, well, give me an illustration or a picture of this. This may not be the perfect illustration, but it's the best one I can think of. Do you remember when maybe you were growing up, maybe at your house or maybe at your grandparents' house, maybe some of you even right now have this at home, but you would have, like, if you were to go in the kitchen and you were fixing dinner and you were about to eat and your parents would say, hey, can you set the table? And you would go grab the plates. There were two sets of plates. You had your ordinary daily dinner plates and then you had the fine china, right? Anybody have the china growing up? Like, it was in its special cabinet, right? We had a china cabinet in our house and the plates were there on display. And it always confused me why we had plates that we never ate off of. Well, we had bowls that we never used. Like, I couldn't go pour my Lucky Charms in the china bowl, right? I had to go get the plastic one out of the cupboard. Why have all these fancy things if we're not going to use them? And the reason is they were set apart, right? They're special. We only break those out, like, if the president comes over for lunch. That's the only time we use the fine china, right? But seriously, it was used for special people, special purposes. It wasn't common. It wasn't ordinary. It was, in a sense, holy. We reserve this for this set-apart and almost sacred use. So for God here, God is different. He's not ordinary. He's higher than the ordinary. He's better than the ordinary. He is sacred, holy, set apart. And this psalm highlights this in these opening verses, telling us, holy is he. But notice where his holiness is first exhibited. Verse 1, the Lord reigns. Let the peoples tremble. He sits enthroned upon the cherubim. Let the earth quake. When we see the holiness of God, the very first idea of holiness that the Bible shows us is how God is holy as he sits on the throne as the king of creation. He is holy as the king, set apart, higher than all others, as he reigns on the throne. Now, as you read this verse and you think, all right, what is this picture of God seated on the throne? Our minds should automatically shift over to that famous passage in Isaiah chapter 6. God gives the prophet Isaiah a glimpse into heaven, kind of a sneak peek, if you will. Isaiah has this vision where he sees God in heaven, and I want you to notice the picture of God in heaven. Notice the themes of holiness and kingship. Isaiah 6. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim. That's another word for a group of angels. Each had six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. One called to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. When you look at the picture of God, you see a holy, set-apart God, and he is seated upon a throne. Why? Because he is the king, and he reigns above all things. That is the picture of the holiness of God, set apart, reigning on a throne. But that should lead us then to our response. If God reigns in holiness, we don't just need to know about that. That should drive our response. I've told you this dozens of times. The Bible is not primarily a book of information. It's a book of what? Application, right? God gives us his word so that we can respond to it and know him. So if God reigns in holiness, the scripture also gives us our response, and that's this. We should behold him. Behold his holiness. To behold means to see it, to notice it, to recognize it. We see God in his holiness. Now, granted, I'm not like Isaiah, you're not like Isaiah. I've never had this revelation-type vision of God seated on the throne, but we see it in Scripture, and we know it to be true. So how do we respond to his holiness? Well, this verse tells us, the Lord reigns, let the peoples, what? Tremble. What does that mean? It's not this picture of like hiding under your bed in your room because you're afraid of the monster, right? That's not what it means, but it does mean to tremble in fear. A righteous, reverent, holy understanding. A reverent fear of the power and might of God. In other words, when you see God on the throne, our response should be, there is no way under heaven that I could ever measure up to that. I am not on the same level. He is higher than I am, greater than I am. He is holy. As he sits on the throne, we tremble before him. But then verse 3, let them praise your great and awesome name. We use that word a lot, to praise, right? It means to call attention to call out the greatness of something. The best illustration of this, probably for our culture, we all have our favorite sports teams. And let's say you go to the sporting event and you're cheering on your favorite team and this amazing play happens and they win the game. What does everybody in the stadium do? They stand up and they throw their hands up and they shout and they celebrate. What are they doing? They're praising the accomplishment, right? They're calling out the greatness of what just happened. And so when we see God on the throne, we are praising him, calling out, he's great, he's high, he is holy. God reigns in holiness as he sits on the throne. But then that leads us to the second aspect that we need to see. God reigns in holiness and we should behold him. But then secondly, God also is righteous in his holiness. God is righteous in his holiness. And you say, well, isn't that the same thing? Not exactly, as we're going to see. Verse 4, the king in his might loves justice. You have established equity. You have executed justice and righteousness in Jacob. Exalt the Lord our God. Worship at his footstool. Holy is he. All right, so we have that refrain again. Holy is he. Yes, he's holy, but he's doing something here. Because if God reigns on a throne, then by default, he is who? He's the king, right? And so what do kings do? Kings do more than just sit on thrones and put on crowns and look kingly. Their job, if you will, their job description, the role of a king is to what? It's to rule, to administer and govern a kingdom, to make decisions for the betterment of its people, to help decide difficult cases and difficult decisions, to execute justice. And so what we are told here in this verse is that's what God does. God reigns as the holy king on the throne, but what does he do? He executes justice. Did you see the phrases? He loves justice. He establishes equity. He executes justice and righteousness. Everything that God does as the holy king is what? It's just, and it's good, and it's righteous. To be righteous means to be right in what you do. So God is set apart in the fact that he always does what is right. Let me sum it up for you in one sentence. This is in your notes. God isn't just the supremely holy king. He is a supremely good king. This is so important because God doesn't just reign upon his throne in heaven and look down upon man as some giant dictator who loves to zap people with lightning when they don't do what he wants us to do. Instead, God does always, because he's holy, he does what is good and he does what is right and he does what is best. God reigns, yes, but he's also righteous as he reigns. So what should our response be? We see him on the throne and behold him and praise him, but then our response to his righteousness is we should bow before him. Our response is to bow before him. Look at verse 5. Exalt the Lord our God. Notice our response. Exalt the Lord our God. Worship at his footstool. Holy is he. All right, so because God is holy, we exalt him first, right? What does that word mean, to exalt? To exalt means to lift up, to make something higher, to raise something up. So we're going to exalt, lift up, lift high the name of the Lord. But then notice the next phrase. Exalt the Lord our God and worship at his footstool. Now what does that mean? Well, to worship, when we think of worship, the first thing that pops in most of our minds is what? I mean, it's this. Right? We sing songs. We have instruments and choirs and choir leaders, and we sing worship songs and we praise God through music. And yes, that's part of it. But the very definition of the word worship, write this down. I didn't put this in your notes, but here's the definition of the word worship. It means to bow down before something. To bow down before something. And so if worship means to bow down before something, look at this again. Exalt the Lord our God. We're going to lift him high. And we're going to bow down before him at his footstool. What does that mean? The footstool is like you have the throne, and then the king would prop up his feet on the stool. And it's like, we're not even worthy to look at who you are, God. We're going to bow down here before your throne, at your feet. We're not even worthy to look you in the face. You are alone are worthy, Father. We're going to recognize your holiness. So you see these two things. We lift God high, and ourselves we put down low. Because God is holy, we're going to recognize his holiness by bowing down before him. But here's the challenge. The reason so many of us don't lift God up is because we're not willing to bow ourselves down. We make our lives around us, and we like to instead exalt ourselves, and we put ourselves at the center of our universe, and we make life about us. And in this reality, I need to remind you of something that I've shared with you before. I've given you this statement before. I've put it in your notes before, but it's worth reminding myself of and all of us of. There is one throne in heaven, and neither you nor I sit on it. God alone is enthroned in holiness. God alone is the king. God alone reigns in righteousness. And our response is not to try to take his throne, it's to bow before it. What does that look like on a daily basis? It means surrendering my life and my will to a holy God and entrusting that his way is better than mine. God is holy. He reigns on the throne. He reigns in righteousness. We behold him. We bow before him. But then there's another principle we see regarding the holiness of God. Number 3, God reveals his holiness. God reveals his holiness. I want you to notice there is a shift that takes place as we come to verse 6. We've looked at God on the throne, high and lifted up, holy, righteous, king, reigning, justice. But notice this. Moses and Aaron were among his priests. Samuel also was among those who called upon his name. They called to the Lord and he answered them. In the pillar of cloud he spoke to them. They kept his testimonies and the statute that he gave them. Can I remind you of something we talked about 2 weeks ago? Yes, God's holy. Yes, he's majestic. Yes, he reigns on the throne. But God's desire for us is singular. He wants us to know him. He wants a relationship with us. And here in verse 6, what we see is while we're focusing on the holiness of God, we see this shift here to yes, God's on the throne, but he has a relationship with his people. He is a personable God. He is a knowable God, even in his holiness. And we see this in three pictures. There are three examples of people in these verses that had a relationship that God revealed himself to. Who are they? Really quickly, Moses, number one. You know who Moses is, right? You go back to the book of Exodus. Moses, he's the one who was put in the basket and dumped in the Nile River, right? His mom was trying to protect him, and God sovereignly protects Moses. He's raised in Pharaoh's household. He flees to the wilderness. And then what does God do? God meets Moses at the burning bush and tells him, hey, I want you to go back to Egypt and I want you to tell Pharaoh to let my people go. And Moses does that, and you have the whole 10 plagues thing. Then they leave and God parts the Red Sea and Moses leads the people through the wilderness to the promised land, right? Moses is a great figure in the Bible of faithfulness and leadership and trusting in God and so many things about Moses we could talk about. But these verses talk about one thing in particular. Moses knew God, even in his holiness. Look at this verse, Exodus chapter 33, verse 11, way back in the Old Testament. Thus the Lord used to speak to Moses face to face as a man speaks to his friend. This holy God, who sits on the throne, the cherubim shouting, holy, 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 smoke and thunder and glory. This God talked to Moses. Just like I'm talking to you right now. Face to face, as a man speaks to his friend, God revealed himself to Moses. But he wasn't just Moses. You see Aaron. Who's Aaron? Aaron's Moses' brother, right? The first high priest there in the Old Testament. Aaron's the one who helped Moses in his leadership, right? Moses was timid and afraid, and God said, well, bring Aaron along. And God ultimately raises Aaron up to be the spiritual leader, the priest, if you will, the one who's leading in the sacrifices and helping guide the people in worship. And what does God do with Aaron? He reveals himself to Aaron. Look at this reference, Exodus 4:27. The Lord said to Aaron, go into the wilderness to meet Moses. And he went and met him at the mountain of God. So not arbitrary, not secondary communication here. God spoke to Aaron. God speaks to Moses. God speaks to Aaron, reveals himself to them. And then we have another example, Samuel, right? Samuel also was among those who called upon his name. You remember Samuel? Fast forward in the Old Testament a little bit to the times after the judges, right before the kings. You have the book of 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel. Samuel was the last judge over the people before King Saul was anointed as the first king of Israel. Samuel led the people well. But here's the thing, God spoke to Samuel. You remember the story when Samuel was a boy in the temple? How would you like to grow up in the church, right? Literally, like in the church building. Well, that's what Samuel did. He grew up in the temple and he was the attendant there to the priest. Well, one day God speaks to Samuel and he calls him to be his follower. He calls him ultimately to judge the people. Here's what 1 Samuel 3 says. Samuel grew and the Lord was with him and let none of his words fall to the ground, for the Lord revealed himself to Samuel at Shiloh by the word of the Lord. So notice these three men, Moses, Aaron, Samuel. A holy God reveals himself personally to them. They know him. They hear from him. They communicate with this God. So if these verses, as we go back to Psalm 99, highlight the holiness of God, they also show us that God reveals himself to us in his holiness. He makes himself known. So what should our response be? Our response should be to believe in him. To believe in him. See, here's the challenge. If you're like me, moment of transparency here. When I read verses like that, Moses was revealed to God, or God revealed himself to Moses, God revealed himself to Aaron, God revealed himself to Samuel. You know what my first response is?
Well, I mean, that's Moses, right? I mean, that's Aaron, that's Samuel. I'm Matt. Like, I'm not that level of spirituality, right? I don't have that kind of clout. But here's what we need to remember. These guys were normal people. They weren't some super saints. The only reason that they're recorded as doing so many great things in the Bible is because they knew God. They had a relationship with God in the same way that you and I can have a relationship with God. A great example of this is Elijah. You remember Elijah, what James says about Elijah? The great prophet, the one who worked the miracles. He was a man with a nature just like ours. All these great people in the Bible that we hold up and see as heroes and heroines of the faith, the reason they're so great is because they walked with God. They knew God. Even in his holiness, God revealed himself to them, and he does the same thing for you and me. So go back to Psalm 99 and look at our response. If God is holy and he has revealed his holiness to us, he wants us to know him, what do? Verse 6 says, they were among those who called upon his name. To call upon his name simply means to believe in him. To call out to him and say, I want to know you. I want to trust you. I want to follow you. I believe in you. And the Bible tells us, here's what happens when we call out to God in faith. Let me give you a couple of references. Psalm 145. The Lord is near to all who call on him, to all who call on him in truth. Did you hear that? Not just the Lord is near to Moses when he calls on him. The Lord is near to the pastor when he calls on him. The Lord is near to whom? All who call on him, to all who call on him in faith. God says, I want to know you. Listen to this beautiful verse in Romans chapter 10. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be what? You know this verse will be what? Saved. Everybody who calls on the name of the Lord, everybody who believes the gospel, everybody who trusts in Christ and says, God, you're holy, I want to know you, everybody who makes that faith decision, God says, I want to know you too. And he reveals his holiness to you. And then our next response, verse 6 says, they kept his testimonies and the statute that he gave them. So in other words, God reveals himself to us so we can know him and follow his commandments. Because here's the reality. Here is why. Why does a holy God reveal himself to us? The answer is because a holy God wants us to walk with him in holiness. But here's the challenge. How can an unholy person know a holy God? That's a problem, isn't it? Because if God is holy, and he's on his throne, and he's perfect, and he's sacred, and he's set apart, he's the fine china, I'm the dirty dishes. Like, I do not measure up to him. The Bible tells us that there is no one righteous, no, not one. Romans 3 tells us that. No one righteous, no, not one. No one is holy. No one is able to stand before a holy God. That's a problem. So if God has revealed his holiness to us and wants us to walk with him in holiness, how is someone like me supposed to know a holy God? That's a big question. And thankfully, it's answered in the next two verses in our psalm. Because not only does God reveal his holiness and call us to believe in him, but he makes it possible because God also redeems in holiness. God redeems in holiness. We see this in verse 8. O Lord our God, you answered them, you were a forgiving God to them, but an avenger of their wrongdoings. Exalt the Lord our God and worship at his holy mountain, for the Lord our God is holy. How can an unholy people know a holy God? By the grace of that holy God. By the fact that this holy God who sits on the throne and is sacred and set apart, totally righteous, totally good, wants to know us and he makes a way for it to happen because he is forgiving. We are told that this holy God, verse 8, you are a forgiving God to them. God looks at unholy people and he says, I'm willing to forgive you of your unholiness. That's good news. But it also raises a challenge. Because we just said that God was not just holy, but that he's also what? He's righteous. He's always good. He is a good judge who always rules rightly. Which means that as a good, righteous judge, he can't just look at me and you and say, oh, don't worry about it, I'll forgive you. There has to be a punishment for sin, right? Which leads to the next phrase, verse 8. You were a forgiving God to them, but an avenger of their wrongdoings. Now, when we think of avengers, we think of movies. But the word avenge here means to execute justice. When there is wrongdoing, you make it right. You step into a situation and you accomplish what is right. You take care of the bad and you accomplish what is good. So notice this. When I read that verse, when I read that God is an avenger of wrongdoings, you know what my first thought is? I've got a lot of wrongdoings. When I look at my life and I press play on the recording of my life story, I see a lot of wrongdoings. How about you? And when I look at that, I think God's got to punish those. He has to execute justice on those wrongdoings in order for him to be holy. If he doesn't execute justice, he's not holy. But here's the good news. God has already executed justice on my wrongdoings. And he did it through his son, Jesus. Because when I was not holy, in steps Christ. God sent his one and only son, Jesus, to this world to live the holy life that I could not live. And so he went and he died on the cross and he was buried and he rose again on the third day to give people like me and like you who were not holy the opportunity to know a holy God. That's what we call the gospel, the good news of salvation, that even when we aren't holy, we can know God in his holiness. He forgives us because he's already accomplished justice. That's worth saying amen for, church. That's good news. Paul sums it up this way, Colossians chapter 1, verse 20. He says, through Christ, to reconcile to himself all things, making peace by the blood of his cross, and you who were once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he is now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you, what? Holy. To present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. Let me sum that up. Paul says, you were not holy. Jesus died to make you holy. A holy God made a way for people like you and me to be holy through Jesus. Church family, that is the best news that anybody could ever tell you. God is holy, yes, but he wants to know us, and he's made a way for that to be possible through his son. He accomplishes our holiness through the cross. So what should our response be? Your final blank. Be holy in him. Our response to this invitation of God should be simply to be holy. I want you to notice verse 9. Exalt the Lord our God and worship at his holy mountain, for the Lord our God is holy. So I just shared with you this beautiful gospel. A holy God wants to know you and have a relationship with you and made a way for it to happen through Jesus. What should our response be? Number one, exalt him, praise him, give him honor and glory, lift him high. Who else is willing to do that? Only a holy God. Praise his name. Amen? But we can't stop there. We are told, exalt the Lord our God and worship at his holy mountain. I've already told you what worship means. Worship means to what? Bow down before. So we lift God up and we bow down before him. But did you notice the place? Before, when you look back up, some of you have already closed your notes, right? Open your Bibles back up. We're not done. When you saw the phrase, worship the Lord before, where does it say to worship him? Exalt the Lord and worship before his what? Somebody tell me. Footstool, right? Worship before his footstool. Bow down before the Lord. He sits on the throne. We're not even worthy to look at his face. What does verse 9 say? Exalt the Lord and worship where? At his holy mountain. What does this mean? What's the difference, right? I mean, worship's worship, right? Doesn't matter where we worship. Bowing down at footstools or holy mountains, who really cares? It matters a lot. Because this holy mountain is a symbol of the dwelling place of God. And when you look at Scripture, we see this place called Zion, the mountain of Zion. This is where God is. And when you look at the Old Testament, people couldn't go before the presence of God. They couldn't enter into his presence because he's too holy. Hebrews puts it this way. Let me show you this verse, Hebrews 12. For they could not endure the order that was given. If even a beast touches the holy mountain, it shall be stoned. Indeed, so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I tremble with fear. So what this is saying is, you remember when God, the people are walking in the wilderness, Moses is leading them, and God calls them to go to Mount Sinai. And he says, Mount Sinai, where his glory is revealed, it's so holy, if an animal sets foot on that mountain, the animal has to die. Much less a person, and there's smoke, and there's lightning, and the people are like, I don't want to go near that mountain. God is way too holy. But notice what this says. But you, that's me and you through Christ, but you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. Whereas before the holiness of God was inaccessible, we now have access, direct access. We have an invitation to come before the mountain of God and to know him in his holiness. Yes, we bow before his throne, but Jesus also says, come on up. I want to have a relationship with you. We can go right up to him through the blood of Jesus Christ. The holiness of God, it's a magnificent, glorious thing, but it is also a magnificently gracious thing because God gives us an opportunity to know him personally. You remember how I talked about the china cabinet earlier? It's like Jesus takes the key and opens up the china cabinet and says, you now have access to the fine china. Yes, it's sacred, but you can now open the cabinet like your grandmommy told you not to, and you can go in there, and you can use the fine china. You can know what it's about. You can experience it personally because Jesus has made a way. But let me just remind you of one thing. It's still fine china. The call to know God in his holiness is a call to walk in holiness. It's not just to say, thank you, God, for the holiness. I appreciate the access. Thanks, I'll talk to you later. No, it's an opportunity for us to know God and walk with him in holiness. This is the call. Listen to what Peter says. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in your conduct, since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. Church family, our response to the holiness of God, yes, is to believe in him. Yes, is to put our faith in him. But it's also to say, God, please make me holy too. We cannot know and walk with a holy God without walking in holiness. You can't say, I want to walk with a holy God while I dabble in sin. I want to walk with a holy God while I live life like I want to live it. Those two things are incongruent. If you want to know and walk with a holy God, you have to walk in holiness. And the only way to walk in holiness is by trusting in the grace of Jesus. Church family, when we look at God, his primary attribute is his holiness. He is set apart. There is no one like him. But in his grace, he gives us the opportunity to make holiness our primary aim, to know him and to be like him in his holiness. So I'm going to ask you a question as I conclude this morning. Do you know a holy God? Notice I did not ask if you know about him. I did not ask if you can sing songs about his holiness. I'm asking you, do you know a holy God? Are you aware of just how holy he is? Are you exalting him and praising his name? Are you able to come before his presence through the grace of Jesus? Maybe here this morning, maybe you say, I'm not holy. There's no way I can stand before a holy God. I've got good news for you. Yes, you can through Jesus. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Today's your opportunity to call out and say, I'm not holy, but I want to be. Will you make me holy through Christ? But to the believer in the room, the one who knows Jesus and who's here today because you really have a desire to honor him, are you walking in holiness? You know, as I ask that question, there are areas in my heart that God's saying, that's not really holy, and I need to surrender to him and stop lifting myself up and bowing down before him instead. Church family, what about you? What is he calling you to put aside? How is he calling you to surrender? Let's lift him high. Let's bow ourselves down because he alone is holy. Would you pray with me this morning as we prepare to respond? Father, I thank you for your word. Holy are you. No one like you. God, I could spend hours reading and preaching this psalm, and we would still, God, this side of heaven, not have the full picture of just how holy you are. But Father, you've given us a very good picture. And so I pray right now that we would come to understand the magnitude of your holiness. And God, as we do, we should immediately see our sinfulness and your grace. So Lord, right now, would you call us to call upon you? I pray that you would stir in the heart of every person who's listening to this message and lead us, Father, to call out in faith, trusting in your holiness to satisfy our unholiness. Whether that's the person who needs to be saved today, or Father, whether that's the person who needs to renew their right relationship with you, God, would you lead us now to respond to your holiness? In Jesus' name, amen.